Let's pray together. Father, we praise you and we thank you for the great mercy it is to be able to have your words, your living and active words, your faithful words, your word that never changes, your word that endures forever. And we have that word written down for us in a language we can understand. You speak to us. Thank you for your kindness. And Father, it's a really big deal when you open your mouth that we should open our ears. Help us, please, to be rebuked, to be corrected, to be trained. Would you equip us for every good work that you've prepared in advance for us to do? Would you help us to grow in righteousness? Would you make us more like the Lord Jesus? And would you help us to trust him all the more? So speak to us, please. Would you chase away any distractions? Lord, if there are any thoughts in our head right now which are trying to creep in and stop us listening, help us to park them, to put them on a shelf, to return to them later. Lord, if there's any tiredness, please would you give us energy. Lord, if there's any doubts, please would you help us to trust. Father, help us to have a listening ear. Would you show us Jesus in all his beauty? Would you teach us through your word so that we may walk as disciples, living the royal family life? And we come in Jesus' name to ask these things. Amen. 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 Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read from verse 17. Matthew 5 from verse 17, page 969. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." That last verse, that's really shocking. It's depressing, actually. Look at it again. Maybe you drifted off at the end of the reading. That happens sometimes. So listen again. Verse 20. "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." King Jesus is gathering and growing his royal family. And to be part of that royal family, this verse tells us, righteousness is required. Righteousness is rightness. It's talking about being right with God. So imagine that this aisle down the middle there, this is the path of righteousness. And so if you want to be in the royal family, this is where you need to be, walking along this path of rightness with a right standing before God, which allows you to walk in God's ways. And what Jesus says here is that if you want to be in the royal family, that's where you have to be, walking this narrow path. To enter the kingdom, you need it. It's like approaching the heavenly city, and there's a bouncer on the door saying, "Where's your ticket?" Righteousness is required. Without it, you're not getting in. Say it again.
A bit forceful.
It would be a bit forceful, but that's what Jesus is saying. That's why I said it's shocking. It is a forceful thing to say. You're not getting in without it. And you know what? You don't even need just a little bit of it. You need a lot. Look at verse 20 again. He says it needs to surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. If we've been reading the Bible for a while, coming to church for a bit, then we're conditioned to think of the Pharisees as the baddies. They're the enemies. But actually, to the people who were gathered around sitting, listening to Jesus as he spoke this for the first time, the Pharisees were the goodies. In fact, they were the professional goody-goodies. The teachers of the law were set aside to do this. They were the kind of people who had never had a detention. They were the kind of people who, you know, when you sign up for something online and there's that little box saying, have you read all of the terms and conditions? And so what we all do is we scroll down to the bottom and just tick the box. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were the kind of guys who actually read through all of the small print. They were obsessed with keeping all of the laws, and they even made up new ones just to make sure. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were the most righteous people around. And so when Jesus says, your righteousness has to go above and beyond that, that's shocking. It's quite depressing. Especially when we remember that Psalm 14 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. That's even more forceful. No one is right in God's eyes. No one walks in his ways down that narrow path. So in one verse of the Bible, all of us are priced out. Without righteousness, let me say this even more forcefully. Without righteousness, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus says. You can imagine the disciples sitting around Jesus and then the crowds listening in. And Jesus has begun to describe this kingdom, and it sounds awesome. Last week we heard that it really is the best life to live. But when he gets to verse 20, their faces fall and their hearts sink. This sounds great, but it's not for me. Righteousness is required, and I don't have it. However, Jesus is not just trying to depress us, because he's going to show us the way. He's going to tell us how we can be right in God's eyes and walk in his ways. How to have this right standing, which leads to a right walking. Righteousness is required, and Jesus reveals the secret of righteousness to us, and he shows us how we can join this royal family. So that's what we're going to do. And to do it, Jesus is going to show us how to read the Bible properly. He explains how to read the Bible properly. It helps us to get to grips with the Old Testament. And if we read the Bible how we're supposed to read the Bible, then what we find is that righteousness that we need is found in the pages of the Bible. The whole Bible, including all of the Old Testament, is designed to help us do two things. That's one. Two things. We're going to start with one, then go on to two. There are two things. Firstly, it helps us to trust the righteous one, and then it helps us to walk the righteous way. So we're going to take those two things. And we're going to see that you need both. You can't just have one or the other. So here's the first. The righteous life means trusting in the righteous one. Jesus came to do what we could never do. And his relationship with the Old Testament proves it. He has a unique role to play. Look at verse 17. Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The law and the prophets, that's a way of talking about the whole of the Old Testament. So the law is the teaching of Moses in the first five books of the Bible. The prophets is everything else in the Hebrew scriptures. So as Jesus looks back on all of the Old Testament, he says, I've not come to abolish, I've not come to destroy everything that's gone before. I've come to complete the story. You know when you're watching a TV series, and maybe you get to the end of an episode or the end of a box set, and it, well, not a box set, because that's the end of the whole thing. At the end of a series or an episode, and it leaves you on something of a cliffhanger, and you think, oh no, you're watching the time, and you're like, okay, we're 40 minutes in, we must be near the end, and they're not going to complete this story, are they? They're not going to finish it. And then those three words appear on the screen. to be continued. And that's the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the first part of a two-part story. It's not supposed to be read on its own. The whole of the Old Testament is always anticipating, looking forward to someone who was going to come. To be continued. And so when Jesus arrives, he says, I'm not here to get rid of the first episode. I'm here to complete the story. And as I complete the story, that brings new meaning and significance to everything that you've seen in the first half. In fact, God designed the Old Testament with the very purpose of being fulfilled and accomplished. Look at verse 18. Truly I tell you, Jesus is stressing the importance of this point. It goes on, truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, i.e. it's impossible, it's not going to happen, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law. Not even at the dot of an I or the cross of a T. You can't remove it. It won't disappear. It won't just become obsolete until, last part of the verse, everything is accomplished. It's the first part of a two-part story. The Old Testament is written to point us forward to the righteous one. And Jesus says, that's me. I came to fulfill it. And that's something that we could never do. And actually, Jesus fulfills the Old Testament in a number of different ways. Let me walk you through it quickly. He fulfills the Old Testament, firstly, by obeying the law. He obeys the law. In his kindness, God told his people how to live in a way which pleases him. He taught them what royal family life looks like. For the people of Israel in the Old Testament. So he gave them this whole set of laws and commands. If you've read the first half of the Bible, you would have read all of these things. And they were designed to reflect his character, to give them the best life, and also to put them on display to the watching world. So that everyone outside of Israel could look on into them and say, man, life is good when God is king. Their God is the best God. But the problem was, it should have been great. God's people should have been the happiest people in the world. But the problem was, they were hopeless at keeping the laws. They couldn't do it. Nor can we. But Jesus, when he arrives, he fulfills the law by fully obeying everything that God had commanded. He was the only one to walk that narrow path of righteousness every second of every day. He's the only one who has a righteousness of his own. He's the only one who is always right in God's eyes and always walks in God's ways. He lives a flawless life. And in that way, he fulfills the Old Testament. Second way. So he fulfills the Old Testament, are you with me? By obeying the law. But secondly, by being the Messiah. There's often a gap between the promise of something good and the fulfillment of that promise. So there's a wait in between. So for example, if you order something online and then you get that confirmation email which says, we've received your order, thank you, we're going to send the goodies to you. But you don't get them straight away. And so you wait, you sit on the edge of your seat, you keep your eyes peeled, you're always looking for the delivery van to arrive, you're listening for the knock on the door. There's a wait, there's a gap between promise of something good and the promise fulfilled. You get your hands on your Haribo, or I don't know why you're buying Haribo online, but whatever it is, the goodies that you ordered. And there's something like that going on here. The Old Testament is full of promises of good to come. And all of these promises centered around this one man called the Messiah. They didn't know who it was going to be, but there was this Messiah that was promised. Here was a guy who would crush the serpent and destroy all of God's enemies. He was going to bring rescue and life. When he came, he would reverse the effects of the fall and life would be good. He's going to create this kingdom that would last not just for a little while and then something else pops up, but this kingdom lasts forever. And God's people, they've been waiting. They've been listening out for the knock on the door. They've been looking for the delivery driver, awaiting these promises that were promised back then to be fulfilled, these goodies to come. And now, Jesus is here. This is very familiar to a lot of us, but it's good. It's really important that we get this right. Jesus is the one who fulfills everything that the Old Testament points towards. And it isn't just the prophecies. It's not just the specific promises and predictions that Jesus fulfills. Actually, as you read the Old Testament, all of the stories point us to Jesus. There's a great kid's Bible. Yeah, there's a couple available. I can see them at the back at a very reasonable price. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And the little tagline says, every story whispers his name. And that's the point. Wherever you go in the Old Testament, all of the stories are designed in some way to point us to Jesus. In fact, the whole way of life, the system of living, was all designed to point us to Jesus. So, for example, the temple. The temple was the center of Israelite life. It was the place where God made his home among his people. That points us forward to Jesus, the one in whom God makes his home among the people. The sacrifices, where blood is shed to pay for sin, points us forward to Jesus, the one who shed his blood to pay for sin, to truly pay for sin. The priests, that those men who stood and represented God to the people and the people to God, is fulfilled in Jesus, the great high priest, the one who is the mediator between man and God. And you could go on and on and on. Whatever you say from the Old Testament, I was going to invite you to throw some stuff out, but that might just be really difficult. But wherever you go, you can do it yourself. Okay, I'm not going to give you the answers. Do it yourself. Go, and whatever chapter you open up, you can see in some way, sometimes it's more obvious than others. I've actually landed on Leviticus 16, which is the Day of Atonement. So that's a good one. That points us to Jesus, the one who paid the price to make us one with God through his blood that was shed. So you can do that in Leviticus 16. Leviticus 17, I'm not going to do that one. That's hard. But you get the point. Wherever you go in the Bible, you should be able to see that in some way it points to Jesus, the one who is the Messiah, which the whole of the Old Testament is pointing towards. Jesus fulfills it. Third way that he fulfills it, by teaching the meaning. And by the way, we'll get onto that later. But I don't know if we value the Old Testament as we should. But there is such a richness there in the Old Testament, not simply to point us to Jesus, but to do more than that. And we're going to come onto that. But the third way that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament is by teaching the meaning. And actually, we're going to come onto this more next week. But in a minute as well. But let me just say this. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament in the sense that he completes the story. And as he completes the story, that brings the true meaning and significance to the Old Testament stuff, the laws and the commands and the stories. And I'll show you how that happens in a minute. But can you see the main point that I'm trying to make? Lots of different ways, but Jesus is the one who fulfills the Old Testament. It's such a significant thing. Imagine being those Israelites, those disciples of Jesus, sat round him as he says this for the first time. The whole of the Old Testament is so precious to them. And Jesus, this man who is sitting in front of them, says, I am here to fulfill it. And he wants us to know that because he wants us to trust him. It's something that only he can do. And so we need to trust him. Remember, verse 20, where did we start? The shocking truth. What did you say? Not shocking. Something else. Harsh. Whatever it was. The harsh truth. I'm glad that you remember as well as I do. The harsh truth in verse 20 is that without righteousness, you're not getting into the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness is required. And Jesus came to do what we could never do. I know I'm labouring this point, and it's familiar to all of us. But it's really important, because otherwise we're going to read the Bible all wrong. First and foremost, the Bible is not a recipe, it's a rescue story. It is not a list of things to do and steps to follow. It's not, it's not called 99 ways to be righteous, to prosper your righteousness. You wouldn't find it in the self-help section at a bookstore. First and foremost, it's the story of the righteous one. I can't fulfill the law any better than Israel could. I can't live in God's ways. Can you? Maybe you've tried and you know how hopeless it is. Maybe you come here this morning and you're exhausted because you've tried your hardest and you keep trying your hardest and you just can't do it. I can barely keep up to my own standards, let alone God's standards. But listen to what God says. He's very honest. There is no one righteous, not even one. We can't walk that path of righteousness. And every time we read the Bible and see how far short we fall, it's supposed to lead us to the one who can. The one who did. Trust the righteous one. And there's only one place to find the righteousness that is required to get into this royal family. You know where it is, right? Where do we find that righteousness? In Jesus, at the cross. Isaiah was one of the prophets in the Old Testament, one of the people who spoke God's word. And so everything he says is fulfilled in Jesus. Listen to what he says. He says we need a change of clothes. He says this, our righteous deeds, our best efforts, the best things we can do when we try our hardest to be good, our righteous deeds, Isaiah says, are like a filthy garment. But he also says this, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me in a robe of righteousness. It is fulfilled in Jesus. It's pointing to the cross, because on the cross, Jesus took my filthy garments and he took them off me, and he placed it on his own shoulders. And on the cross, he bore the punishment that I deserve for all of that filthiness, for all of the unrighteousness. He was treated as though he was unrighteous. He suffered the hell that unrighteousness deserves. But also at the cross, Jesus took off his robe and he wrapped it around me. Isn't that beautiful? What a wonderful solution to the problem. Without righteousness, I'm not getting into the kingdom of heaven. But the righteousness that is required is given to me for free. Praise God, right? If it's culturally appropriate, by the way, for you to say hallelujah at points, feel free to say hallelujah, because that is a good truth. Jesus is the one who clothes me in his righteousness, so that as I trust the righteous one, I have the righteousness required. Simply by trusting him. Isn't that good? See, that's why Jesus says your righteousness needs to surpass the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. It needs to go above and beyond. That's why it is better. Because it's not mine. It belongs to Jesus. It's his. The Pharisees thought their right living made them right in God's eyes. But righteousness can only be found by trusting in Jesus. So is that something that you have done? Is that something that you are doing day by day? Maybe some of you yet haven't truly trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and for the righteousness that he gives. It's the only way. And it's crucial that we understand this. Again, I know we've gone on for a while about it and it's probably familiar to us. But we need to keep hearing this truth, because otherwise we're going to read the Bible as a recipe rather than a rescue story. Whenever we read the Old Testament, it's actually the same thing that happens with the Sermon on the Mount and the rest of the New Testament. It should cause us to see how far short we fall and to praise God for the one who didn't. Only by trusting Jesus can you be put on that righteous path in the first place. But that isn't the only thing that the Old Testament does. And this is, perhaps the second point is something that is less familiar to us. As those who are trusting in the righteous one, who have been put on that path, God's word also equips us to walk in the righteous way. The Old Testament doesn't just point us to Jesus. It also teaches us how to live as part of the royal family. God is good, so his commands are good. And as his people, we are supposed to live good lives. That's important. We're supposed to live in the way that God wants. These laws that we find in the Old Testament, it's not just like, you know, in a high jump. Have you seen those guys jumping over? It's like over 2 meters. Both men and women can clear over 2 meters. Isn't that bonkers? That's very, very high. Okay, and I could never, no matter how hard I trained, I'm sure, I could never clear 2 meters on a high jump. But the point of the Old Testament is not simply to set the bar at an impossible height that you're never going to be able to do. It also equips us to be able to walk in the ways that that God commands. Even though we fail, these laws were supposed to be obeyed. It's the same with the Sermon on the Mount. We've got to get this balance. As we discover what royal family life looks like, it makes us say, I can't do that. I'm so thankful that Jesus did. But it also makes us say, this is how I want to live. This is how I should live. This is how Jesus commands me to live. And by the power of his Spirit, this is how I'm going to live. So do you see, there's kind of both sides. And we can't miss the second part of it. Because that's how Jesus sees the Old Testament. Look at verse 19. He wants us to be very clear that just because he fulfills the Old Testament, that doesn't mean we can just, you know, rip it out of our Bibles and chuck it in the bin. It's not that Jesus is here so we can just get rid of that. Verse 19. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands, he's talking about the Old Testament teaching, and teaches others accordingly, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. That's really striking, isn't it? Without the Old Testament, we can't walk the righteous way properly. Without the Old Testament, our Christian living will be deficient. It'll be missing something. Did you notice that? It says that. If anyone sets aside one of the least of these commands, so if you decide that even a little bit of the Old Testament doesn't really matter, so you can chuck it away, and then if you teach others to do the same, you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So you're still in the kingdom of heaven, but rather than being great, you'll be least. It's possible to be a Christian, but not flourishing as you should. And if you don't take the Old Testament seriously, you won't be fully living out everything that it means to be in this royal family. On the other hand, second half of the verse, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So if you want to flourish as a disciple, you need to take the Old Testament seriously. It's crucial for walking the righteous way. And that's important, because if we're not walking the righteous way, we're not getting into heaven. I wonder if that's actually how we see the Old Testament. If we can just be honest with each other for a while, the Old Testament is hard work, isn't it? Our church Bible reading scheme is called Reading the Bible Together, and we read a book of the Bible per month. And maybe some of us, when we get to the Old Testament books, we think, not really going to bother this month. So perhaps, you know, last month we had Hebrews. That was great. The month before that was John. We can go with a bit of John. This month it's Numbers. Maybe you think, I'm just going to do a different. I'm not going to get much out of it. I know that it points me to Jesus. That's great. I know that it reveals my sin. It shows me my need for a saviour. That's great. But in terms of actually living today, living this week, you know, whatever your life circumstance is, we've all got different ones. But whatever your day holds, you think, well, this isn't going to help me. I'm not going to get much from it. But Jesus thinks differently, doesn't he? Jesus says, actually, it really is important to take the Old Testament seriously. He thinks that we should still be, what does it say? Practicing and teaching whatever we read in the Old Testament. But we need to make sure that we're reading it the right way. This is really crucial. We need to make sure that we are understanding the Old Testament like Jesus understood the Old Testament. So in these verses, I hope you're still with me. This is crucial if we're going to understand the Old Testament properly. In these verses, Jesus makes two things very clear. On the one hand, he says, for Christians in the royal family, the Old Testament is not outdated. It's not irrelevant. You need it. But nor should we expect to read it the same way as the people who lived before Jesus. Because he says, I've come to fulfill it. So we know that it changes, but it still matters. When Jesus arrives, that's a big deal. It's a new era. He completes the story. And so there are things in that first episode which we understand differently now. And so for those of us who live this side of Jesus, every time we look back at the Old Testament, we need to make sure that we are looking through Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you need to keep looking there, but you need to look there through me. And he actually teaches us how to do it. Again, we'll see more of this next week. But these verses here are really just an introduction to what Jesus is about to do in the following verses. So what Jesus does is he takes the Old Testament and he says, this is fulfilled in me. But then he digs under the surface of the law, and he finds the principle which stands behind the specific law. And what he does is he pulls that principle out and he puts it on display and he says, let's look at this. How does this apply to us? Let me give you an example. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. So that's the specific law that was given to the Old Testament people of God. But Jesus reaches back, he digs down and he pulls up the principle which stands behind the law. Verse 22. But I tell you, that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. So the principle that stands behind the rule about murder is actually anger. He does the same again in verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. That's the specific law. But Jesus digs down and pulls up the principle behind the law, verse 28. I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So you don't actually have to do the deed to still commit adultery. Do you see the difference? Can you see what he's doing? He is teaching something which is radically different and new from what went before. And his enemies might have accused him of you're just getting rid of the Old Testament. You don't care about the Word of God in the Old Testament. But far from it. Actually, what Jesus does is he expands and develops the Old Testament so that it has new significance and meaning. It has a wider impact, actually, on more areas of life. So far from tearing the Old Testament down, Jesus is building on it. So for us today, that means that the Old Testament, it doesn't have less significance. It actually has more. It doesn't apply in less ways. It actually applies in more ways. Do you see how that works? So Jesus is saying, look, not only does it help you to trust in me, it actually helps you to walk in the righteous ways. Whenever you read the Old Testament, here's two questions to ask. How is this fulfilled in Jesus? And what are the principles here? How do they apply to me today? How is this fulfilled in Jesus? And what are the principles that we find that still apply to us today? And in the sermon discussion stream, there's going to be a chance to dig into a couple of bits of numbers, bits that you think, oh, I don't know what that means. But if you ask those two questions, it becomes clear what the application is for us today. You can do it anywhere in the Old Testament. And the more you do it, the easier it will become. How is this fulfilled in Jesus? What are the principles? And how does that affect my life today? And as we read the Old Testament in that way, it will help us to walk in the righteous ways, to live like God wants us to live. Think about it. The laws were designed to reflect the character of God. That character hasn't changed. So when we look back through Jesus and we pull out those principles, it equips us to be righteous, to walk in the righteous way. So it does both. The Bible helps us to trust in the righteous one and walk in the righteous way. We've got there eventually. But I want to say that we need this. Because if we're not walking that righteous path, we're not getting into the kingdom. And you can't separate the two. You can't have one without the other. It's only a right standing with God which leads to a right walking in his ways. And you can't walk in the path of righteousness if you haven't been placed on that path by Jesus. And if you're not walking on the path of righteousness, that's probably because you haven't been put on the path in the first place. Do you see? You can't have one without the other. You need to trust the righteous one and walk the righteous way. They go together. And I think probably, as we close, we're almost done. I think probably that we are always in danger of forgetting one of the two. Either we live, or we think that the way I live is the only thing that matters, or we think that the way I live doesn't really matter. They're both wrong. You need both. So when you're tempted to sin, again, it will be different for every one of us in this room today, but when you're tempted to sin in that way again, and you have that choice, when you're tempted to sin, flee from sin, because it really matters that you walk in the righteous way. But when you fall into sin, don't despair, because you can trust the righteous one. You need both. And by the way, we rely on Jesus for both. It's not like Jesus gets us on the path and then it's up to us to walk in the righteous way. We can only walk God's ways as he lives in us by his Spirit. It's only as the Spirit of God shows us that we are unrighteous and that we need to be clothed by the righteous one. That's the only way to have the righteousness required. And it's only as the Spirit of God, who wrote the Old Testament and wrote the New Testament, it's only as he opens our eyes to understand his word that we can walk in his ways. Righteousness is required. Without it, we're not getting it. But praise God that the righteous one walked in those ways so that we could have the righteousness that is required. Jesus shows us the way that we can enter the royal family. So I hope that's helpful this morning. I know we've got through a lot of stuff, but it is really important to read the Old Testament in a way which points us to Jesus, but not simply to leave it at that. The Old Testament also helps us to walk in the ways that God has designed for us to walk. And so I hope that changes the way you read the Old Testament. There'll be a chance to talk about that over lunch and in the afternoon stream sessions. But we're going to pray now. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you so much for the righteous one, our Lord Jesus, who walked the righteous path and who was treated as an unrighteous one so that we could be robed in his righteousness. We praise you. And as those who have been saved and welcomed into the royal family life, we know there is a certain way of living. We need to walk this path of righteousness as we depend on your Spirit. So please, would you help us? Would you open our eyes to see how your word teaches us truths about you and truths about ourselves? Would you help us to see you as you really are and to walk in a way that honours you? Please forgive us for our sin. Would you help us to read the Old Testament with joy as it points us forward to Jesus and teaches us how to live like him? And we pray it so that we would more and more reflect the royal son who has welcomed us into the royal family. And we come again in his name. Amen.